Our scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This evening message is much more of a topical teaching message. It's going to be taking some ideas from Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism. But we read this scripture passage. We'll contribute some of those ideas in two main ways. First, it's simply a beautiful reminder of the sovereignty of God. So one of the things Ecclesiastes constantly points us to is that though life is like vapor, we cannot get a grasp on it, we cannot control it, it's often mysterious and hides the nature of things from us, God is the one who is able to grasp and control all of reality. And so Ecclesiastes points us to that truth. But then this text is also, though, a reminder of the vapor, of the fleeting character of life and our inability ultimately to make sense of things on our own. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that in this time, In this strange time that we are in as a church, that you would help us to be faithful in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be wise about our circumstances, to be wise about the things that you might have for us to learn, that we might grow in our faith, our steadfastness, our perseverance, and our hope in you, and that that hope would not be put to shame. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. My goal for this time of teaching, for this message this evening, is to reflect on our circumstances and to ask what it looks like to be faithful in the midst of them. And to be faithful, I really mean actually in terms of our thinking about the Christian faith. I think there's something about the situation we are in that forces us, in a way that maybe we can be tempted to neglect or take for granted in other situations, that forces us to acknowledge certain truths about the Christian life, certain truths about reality. And I want to direct us to some of those, leaning mostly on the truths we confessed in Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism. So I'm calling this gospel faithfulness during a pandemic. But by faithfulness, I don't mean things we do, first of all. I mean being full of faith. So how does it look like for our faith to be challenged to grow in these circumstances? And there are, of course, sort of endless things that could be said in that regard. And all of us are different, different ways we need to grow, different trials we are facing right now. But I want to focus us on three in particular. Those three are, first, the nature of the church, the importance of the church. Second, a reminder of the vapor. And then third, a fresh sense of human solidarity. What I mean is our shared status as being human that we share with all human beings. So first, nature of the church. Second, a reminder of the vapor. And third, a fresh sense of human solidarity. That all sounds delightfully abstract when I say it that way, but I hope to make this more clear as we go along. So first, the nature of the church. Last week, I tried to emphasize, hopefully in a way that was somewhat provocative for some of us, that there are important ways in which, during extraordinary times, the church is not essential. This is I know it's a very strange thing to say. It's a very strange thing for a pastor to say. Pastors are supposed to want people to go to church, and I do, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We can phrase it this way theologically. Ordinarily, the church is essential. During extraordinary times, there are important theological ways in which it is not essential. And remember, the truth we talked about last week was that it's a very Protestant, very Reformed confession of faith that the church does not stand between you and God. The church is not to stand between you and Christ. The church is not your way to get to God. This is one of the fundamental insights of the Reformation over against the Roman Catholic Church. The heart of the doctrine of justification by faith is the moment you put your faith in Christ, you have direct access to God through Christ. Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism talks about this. Question answer 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? We're talking about the church, our togetherness as the church. What is the first thing? That believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. What's fascinating about that first is there's no mention of the church. It simply says, believers, one and all, as members of Christ, have communion with Him. Churches right now are tempted to act like they are absolutely essential. You can't get to God without the church. You can't get to God without your pastor. Okay, there's a temptation here. And so we need to remind ourselves that no, we have direct access to God through Christ by faith. However, that's an extraordinary circumstance. Ordinarily, the church is essential. The ordinary means by which God works is through our togetherness as the church, through the means of grace on the Lord's Day, through our fellowship together. And ordinarily, you cannot have one without the other. You see, there are those who would say, well, Pastor, if you talk that way about the church, you're going to make people think they never have to go to church. That is the Roman Catholic objection. That's the objection to justification by faith. They say, if you tell people they are forgiven of their sins only by faith in Christ, then you're going to make them think they can live however they want. Well, what's our objection there? If you have put your faith in Christ, you will then begin to live a different way, right? We don't say you have to make the obedience the way you are saved. No, absolutely not. But if you are saved, you will live that way. Likewise for the church. If you have put your faith in Christ, you will love and delight in gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day. And ordinarily, we can even say you cannot have one without the other. That ordinarily, one of the surest signs of a lack of faith is a lack of desire to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. So you see how this works. It's the same idea as how justification by faith works. We want to be clear that your obedience is not the means by which you are saved. It is only by faith. Does that mean you don't need to obey? No. Faith leads to obedience. Likewise, we want to be clear that the church is not between you and God. Especially in extraordinary times, we can emphasize this. You have direct access to God through Christ by faith. Does that mean then we don't need the church? Absolutely not. For those who are united to Christ by faith, continue in question answer 55. First, believers, one and all, as members of Christ, have communion with Him. Second, each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And the key here is that ordinarily, you cannot separate these. These belong together. That when you are united to Christ, you're also united to each other. And so the church then has to simultaneously proclaim both that you have direct access to God through Christ, and when you do that, you will be brought together as the church, and you will love to do so and desire to do so. Indeed, the Catechism says beautifully, question answer 54, what is God doing? What is the Son of God doing through His Spirit and His Word? He is gathering, protecting, and preserving for Himself a community. That is how our Catechism summarizes how salvation works. What is God doing? He is gathering a community. Now, that community is united in true faith, right? So the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are drawn into that community. But what are you drawn into? A community. So here is the first aspect of gospel faithfulness during a pandemic. Even as I pray and want to encourage us to grow in that clarity about our direct access to God through Christ, we also ought to have growing within us a renewed desire to be the church and to be gathered together with the church. So I mean by gospel faithfulness, we have an opportunity to maybe ask what we've taken for granted. The word church in the New Testament literally means the assembled, gathered community. Church is not an individual thing that simply makes no sense. The Lone Ranger Christian is simply, in the ordinary sense of things, impossible. The church just is a gathered community. To grow in a renewed desire for the ordinary means of grace, that God does work in a special way through the preaching of the Word and the celebration of the sacraments. And remember, preaching not as a download of information, that's what's happening right now through a recorded message, we're just passing on information. Preaching as an embodied physical togetherness in the assembly on the Lord's Day. Worship as covenant renewal, moving through the assurance of pardon, the proclamation of the Word, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I know a couple of pastors who... Actually, my brother's pastor in Indiana, who have been emphasizing what we are doing right now is we are fasting. We are fasting from the Lord's table. And there's these debates online, should we do the Lord's Supper, through live stream? There's people saying we should. It's nuts. Say, no, we just lament this. Say, we're fasting. We're fasting from the Lord's table. And that's a kind of suffering. We can acknowledge that. And that ought to cultivate within us a desire for it. Likewise, for our fellowship together. So that's the first challenge, a renewed sense of our desire for the church as flowing from that faith we have in Christ. Second, a reminder of the vapor. So, I don't know, it's like 3 or 4 weeks ago, I panicked about all of this happening. It felt like before everyone else was. Some of you thought I was crazy. But the sense of panic was this feeling, and I suspect all of us have this feeling, and some of us are better about not panicking in response to things. This feeling of not being in control, that there are forces in the world that may unleash and impose themselves on you, and that you can do nothing about. Now, on the one hand, that's not a unique insight. Like, we all know this. Bad things happen. You can't control, do nothing about, right? That's sort of obvious. But there's events in our lives, events in the world that make that more obvious to us. That when you can see an economy as massive as the United States be brought to a grinding halt, it's in a sense terrifying. It just makes you realize there is nothing in this world, nothing in this life worth putting your trust in. Nothing is powerful enough to protect us from the vapor, from the darkness, from the bad things. And that is a wise insight. That is what Ecclesiastes 3 drives us to acknowledge, that death comes to all, that life is vapor, that we cannot make sense of it, that on the one hand there is a time for all of these things, that famous passage in the beginning, but so many of the things in there are bad things. And part of the point is, and there's nothing you can do about it. You are not in control. I want to set before you that when you are confronted with that and it is painful and it is frightening, don't run away from it too quickly. To use language from our sermon, our message this morning, don't chase away the cosmic horror too quickly. That sense of like, whoa, everything in this world can be shaken. Everything in this life can be shaken. There is wisdom. And there is wisdom in sort of camping out there for a moment and allowing yourself to be challenged by that. Allow it to challenge you to be humbled, to consider what are your idols? What have you been testing in? I got to discover some idols. You know, when something in this life is shaken and you're terrified, you know, you say, okay, well, I've been putting my trust in somewhere where it didn't belong. Whether it's simply your own health, science, order, the way things have always been, the sense of things just always kind of go on as they were, and you see that be shaken. And then, by the way, there's also a reminder that that's not a new experience. This is something people have experienced, those kinds of experiences, all throughout history. Let that challenge you, but also let it encourage you about the wideness of the gospel, that it is this reality that the gospel was given to address, that the announcement of the resurrection of Christ on the Lord's Day is the announcement of the defeat of death itself, that the gospel is about new creation. And see, all of those themes we've talked about so much, that the gospel is not just about us, you know, the spiritual part of us going to heaven one day, but it's about God renewing the whole world. This sort of event is a reminder to us that the natural order is broken. At the cosmic level, the world is messed up and broken. And that is terrifying, but it's also exhilarating to realize, and it is that reality that the gospel speaks to. The resurrection, new creation, Colossians 1, that in Christ God is uniting all things, restoring all things to himself. Heaven and earth will be brought together. See, that's part of the joy of Ecclesiastes, is that on the one hand, it is very dark and humbling, but then it's also comforting that it's in the Bible. And that the point is, it is this reality that the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses. So just like the challenge with the church, we want to simultaneously be encouraged in our direct access to God by faith, but we also want to be challenged to long for the church more and more. The same thing here. I want to be at the same time challenged to own up to just how messed up the world is. We live in a culture moment that for a while has let us, you know, kind of avoid that a little bit. And though be encouraged that it's that world that the gospel speaks into, the resurrection of Christ. Third and finally, I would challenge us in the way of gospel faithfulness to a fresh sense of human solidarity. This is a bit of an abstract idea. I want to make this more concrete. What you've seen in a lot of talking, you know, in the news, if you're in the broader community in our nation, around the world, is you'll hear this phrase a lot, we're all in this together. So that can be said in kind of a cheesy way. There are ways phrases like that can be used politically that are manipulative and that are, there can be some demagoguery in that. There's all sorts of ways that phrase can be problematic. But there is a real truth in this. There's something about a virus as being a weirdly alien thing. So remember, on the science-y side, that's why like you don't have antibiotics. You can't kill it because it's not really alive. We don't even know what these things are. There's something about a virus as a weirdly alien thing that reminds us that it is an enemy, a brokenness that affects humanity as a whole. And so it changes our sense of like, who are we as human beings, and the fact that there is this reality of evil and a curse and brokenness that affects humanity as a whole. And what I'm wanting to point us to in the way of gospel faithfulness is that there is deep wisdom in that to own up to. We so often as in the church are tempted to follow the world into wanting to divide the world into good guys and bad guys. Whether we want to do it nationally, ethnically, often within even just Christian traditions, we want to divide the world into good guys and bad guys. This was the main temptation of Israel at the time of Christ. It's one of the main things the apostles are confronting. In Romans chapter 1, when the apostle Paul says the problem is idolatry, he's making this point. He's telling Israel, the problem is not the Romans. The problem is not those other nations out there. The problem is idolatry as something enslaving all human beings. So what the Israelites wanted is Israelites are good guys, Romans, nations out there are the bad guys. And what Paul is saying in Romans 1, when he says, no, the problem is idolatry, he's saying we have this solidarity with all human beings. We're all oppressed by idolatry. And in Christ, we proclaim the good news to all human beings of freedom from that idolatry. And it's this radical affirmation of you ought to care about all human beings as human beings and want them to hear that good news. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness. Same idea. Saying to the church, the bad guy is not the humans oppressing you. The bad guy is the spiritual forces of darkness behind them. And in fact, you should be eager to proclaim good news to those people who you are tempted to think of as enemies. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, who's the enemy? It's death. It's viruses. It's the enemy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection is the announcement of the defeat of that enemy. And a reality like this that is so global that affects all human beings reminds us then that we ought to be eager to proclaim that good news. That we proclaim the good news to all human beings from all the nations of the world that God in Christ has acted to rescue this world from the curse that lies upon it. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims. As a church, my prayer is that we will come out of this with a fresh desire to be faithful to that mission. To say we're going to be living in a time where people have a fresh sense of the weakness, the fragility of human civilization. Right? That's what we've seen be shaken, whether it be the economy, whether it be relationships. You know, we live in a place of relative order. There's, you know, stories right now of just chaos in many places of the world. We have a fresh reminder of our fragility, not just as individual humans, but as civilization. And for that, we need the gospel, and we have the opportunity to proclaim that gospel. Well, how is that from the catechism? I just gave you several scripture references. Question answer 54, what do you believe about the church? I believe the Son of God through his Spirit and Word out of the entire human race gathers, protects, preserves for himself a community. See, it's right there. That is to the core, to the heart of things, human solidarity, that the church is gathered out of the entire human race. And the Christian faith announces that truth. It's not about any one ethnicity, any one nation, but it is truly global. This should challenge us as we come through this, that the place where God shows what that looks like is in the church. And so this goes back to where we began in terms of our love for the church. As we come out of this with a fresh love, we pray, we hope, we seek a fresh love for being together with God's people. We do that with a sense of mission, that we're showing the world this is what God is doing. He's bringing people together in Christ, restoring them to fellowship with him in Christ. And then let that encourage you as well. Some of you use the phrase, I'm going to get the phrase wrong now, but you said to me some sort of existential dread about community falling apart. That sounds like something I would say that did not come from me, that came from someone else in our congregation. Existential dread about community falling apart. What that means is just this, you know, it feels like forever, but it's actually been not that long, this time of social distancing, it is bizarre, and it can feel very anxious. Some of us feel it more quickly than others, but it is a very anxious experience. And we can realize the fragility of the church, and that might create fear in your hearts. I'd remind you of that beautiful phrase of the catechism. Who is building the church? That the Son of God, out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end, what is he doing? Gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community. Brothers and sisters, here is a pathway for growing in faith and faithfulness during this time. We don't build the church. We're not doing this. The Son of God is. And what is he doing? Gathering, protecting, and preserving. And that's good news. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in this time, to grow in our love and desire for being together as the church, for gathering in worship with your people, but at the same time growing in our confidence that in these extraordinary times, we have direct access to you through Christ by faith. We rejoice in that treasure of our particular tradition as Reformed Reformation churches, affirming that the church does not stand between us and you, but that you, by your Spirit, have drawn us to yourself in Christ. We pray also that you help us to be honest about acknowledging the vapor and the fragility, the weakness of human life and of human civilization, that we would look to you as the one who is bringing the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we pray also that you would help us to grow in our sense of mission, that we have good news for every human being of your work in Christ through your death and resurrection of defeating the curse that lies upon this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Actually, we conclude by praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.